Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I wonder if you recognize this. It's quite easy, really. I'm sure you will. Anybody know? Microsoft Word, exactly. It's the icon for Microsoft Word, their word processing application used by over 1.2 billion people worldwide. Can you imagine? And it was an ingenious piece of marketing when it was first released over 33 years ago, using as its name Word to exactly describe what the application does. It makes words. It produces words. And words are so important in everyday life, aren't they? They're the main way we communicate, through the written word, which we read, through the spoken word, which we hear, and I believe sometimes even through the silent word, which we can feel and experience. It's through the words that we learn, we relate, we understand, we teach, we grow, we show love, we express anger, we show fear, and many, many other things. Through words, we are equipped to fulfill our lives and live in the world that God has placed us in. During Lent, each Sunday service, we've been looking at one aspect of God's Word. So far, we have looked at God's creative Word, God's Word given, God's Word rediscovered, God's powerful Word, and God's delightful Word. And these sermons have been in the context of the need for us to individually read, study, meditate upon God's Word, the Bible. With statistics telling us that regular Bible reading outside church by Christians has dropped dramatically. So why do so many Christians find the discipline of regular studying God's Word so difficult today? Is it because our lives are so busy with many other things, so many activities, so many distractions, that we simply don't have time? We're so busy going to work, looking after the children, going to the gym, swimming, doing the housework, decorating the house, cycling, watching TV, going dancing, gardening, playing the guitar, looking at Facebook and Twitter, and even attending church services and meetings. So busy there just isn't time. Could we see the slide, Connor, for that? It's the next one. There you can see those activities. And tonight, continuing this series on the Word, our theme is God's Word made flesh. You may like to turn to the passage that Sadhu just read to us, John chapter 1, which is on page 1063 in the Bibles. As a background, John was one of the 12 apostles of Jesus, and the person closest to him. It's considered to be the last gospel written, probably towards the end of the first century. Whereas the first three gospels focus on the events of the life of Jesus, John concentrates on the meaning of what took place. So why did John write the gospel? We can find an explanation to this in chapter 20 of John. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is the point of John's gospel. And this passage at the very beginning provides the framework and the main ingredients of what are to come. A sort of prologue, an introduction to the story that follows. And John writes with an overriding aim of making a case for the identity of Jesus. That's what he's writing about. Right at the very beginning, John introduces us to the Word. right at the very beginning, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John's opening here echoes the first words in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But whereas Genesis refers to God's activity at the beginning of creation, here in verse 1 we learn of a being who existed before creation took place, in eternity. So we actually start before the beginning, outside of time and space, in eternity. And there in the beginning was the Word. And the term Word used by John implies declaration or proclamation. The Greek word used is logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this verse is very carefully constructed to refer to the personal distinctiveness, yet the essential oneness of the Word. So who is this Word? The Word here is both God himself and the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The Son and the Father, they are one. It speaks of diversity and it speaks of unity. For clarity, verse 1 could therefore be read as, in the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. He, Jesus, was with God in the beginning. There was never a time when the Son was not God. So the word here is not referring to Scripture as we often use it. It is referring to the person of Jesus, who is one with God. John starts at verse 1 with in the beginning, because he is telling a big story. The big story in the history in the world. And there's a person right in the center of it. But it doesn't contradict the opening verses in Genesis. Rather, it illuminates it and gives it a fuller understanding of the God who created the heavens and the earth. Through him, verse 3, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. This verse helps us put science in its proper place. The universe is incredibly wonderful. So how much more amazing must be the one upon whose purpose and power it depends? Not only was the Word present at creation, he was also the agent of creation. And one of the ways God reveals himself is through his creation. If you want to grasp who Jesus is, says John, you've got to go back to the very beginning. Jesus has always been there. He is before time. Athanasius of Alexandria, an early church father, said this: there never was when he was not. There never was when he was not. Jesus is the eternal one. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Life is a key theme in John's gospel. And light is essential for human life. If the sun went out, everything would die. John is telling us here that only in Christ is spiritual life obtained. He is the originator of life. The coming of this true life brought conflict and opposition, which ultimately led to Jesus' crucifixion. John is writing after the resurrection of Jesus and knew that the light could not be overcome by the world's darkness. John is saying that Jesus is the remedy to the problems of being spiritually dead and spiritually blind. He has the life we need because he is the creator. And he has the light we need because he is the light of the world. If we're in a room which is completely dark and we can't see anything, and someone knocks a window in the side of the room and lets the light in, then we can see clearly, the room is illuminated. But we can also see out through the hole. We can see the outside world and what's happening. That's how it works. Jesus is a window into God and into the world. He is the light of God, and he has come into the world to illuminate it and make it possible for us to see God in an entirely new way. He is the revealed one. Verse 6, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. This is speaking about John the Baptist. And his task in verse 7 is to testify concerning the light that people would believe. This is perhaps a reminder that right at the outside, that God's way of letting his light shine into the world has been through human witnesses. And John the Baptist is one of them. This is the first reference in John to believing. And as John the Baptist testified to Jesus, so we too should testify to Jesus on our front lines. We should be witnesses to testify who Jesus is, the promised one. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. Although the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And here there's an inexplicable rejection of God's light. And today so many simply reject Jesus and the light that he brings. He is the rejected one. Yet to all who received him, verse 12, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross so that all who believe in him have eternal life. And to know that we are a child of God, that's the profoundest privilege, the richest identity anyone could have. But sadly, too often there is not a rush to claim that by many. He is the saving one. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Four words that changed the universe. The Word became flesh. No truth ever revealed confronts more, matters more, unsettles more than the thought that the pre-existent Son of God became human and dwelt among us. There are lots of important truths in the gospel, but they all depend on this one. C.S. Lewis calls this the central miracle of Christianity. G.I. Packer calls it the supreme mystery of the gospel, the incarnation. The pre-existent Word became flesh, became a human being, and he lived, or dwelt, as some translations say, and set up a tent among us. Jesus comes to pitch a tent in human existence, which implies closeness. Jesus wants to interact with us. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly, he says. God became flesh in what we call the incarnation. God is never again a stranger to a believing person's heart, because we can know him through Jesus. Jesus is the glorious one. He is the eternal one. He is the revealed one. He is the promised one. He is the rejected one. He is the saving one. And he is the glorious one. If we were alive 100 years ago in the UK, pretty well everyone believed in God. Not that everyone was a Christian, but the expectation was that God existed. But now, through years of philosophical movements, we are living in a secular age. Some today say, well, I believe that there is a God, but he hasn't done much to prove that to me or to reveal himself to me. God seems distant or aloof, or non-existent. The message of John's gospel in this passage is this. There is a God, and he wants to be known so much that he has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So we can come to know God in all his glory and the life that flows out from that. For those who say there is no God, we must pose the question, why then am I here in this world, or who am I? The actor Peter Sellers' biography was called The Mask Behind a Mask, and in it the author writes that Sellers plays so many roles that he was not sure who he was. He wasn't sure of his own identity. Approached once by a fan who asked him, "Are you Peter Sellers?" Sellers answered, "Not today," and walked on. In real life, of course, we face the question every day, and it's easy enough to answer on one level. I'm Glyn Allen, the treasurer at St Mark's. I'm the husband of Vicky. And I used to say before I retired, I'm a program manager at Delphi. But life has got a way of confusing and destroying our identities in various ways. Redundancy, retirement, illness, and the like. The deepest, richest, securest security we can have can be found in this famous chapter. This passage is an introduction to the gospel, centered on the Word, the creator of everything, and God's remarkable exercise in revealing himself in human form to us. God cared enough to come into the world of darkness for us, to make himself known, even though the world rejected him, even though his own people rejected him and dismissed him, as many in the world do today. The philosophies of today try to give answers and fulfillment. Skeptics say there is no God, but there is a better way. Regardless of age, gender, race, background, we all have the right to be children of God. What better identity can there be than that? Christianity is not exclusive, but inclusive. The God of eternity is real. And we can know our true identity as a child of God through Jesus Christ. How then can we know the Word who became flesh better? How does God speak to us? How can we know how to live our daily lives when there are judgments to be made? How can we be better equipped to witness and share the Word who became flesh with those who do not know him? By worshipping him individually and corporately, yes. By praying, yes. By receiving teaching, yes. By being open to the Holy Spirit, yes. And of course, by regularly studying, reading, listening to the Bible, which is the Word of God, written words inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. The Bible is God-breathed, God's book, God's words. We would be familiar, of course, with verses like this, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitude of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Pretty powerful stuff. There's a documentary series on television recently called Inside Windsor Castle, which recalls the story of the royal family over the years. At the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II in 1953, she was in Westminster Abbey, surrounded by all the wealth and finery of the world. The nobles, the kings and queens, the lords and ladies were all there. The Queen arrived in a gold carriage. It was a resplendent and opulent occasion. After giving her oath, she was presented with a Bible. And the Archbishop of Canterbury said these words, "This is the most valuable thing this world affords." And those words were heard by all those in positions of such power and wealth and by millions throughout the world. "This is the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." The service reflected the values of the age, especially the strong relationship between church and monarchy, and the preeminence of the Bible in matters of law society and government. It's been said that the average Christian today knows the Bible less than non-Christian did 50 years ago, who would have been educated and brought up in a Christian environment. How can we know God well if we don't give ourselves to the primary means by which God is given to us? The psalmist says, I meditate on all your precepts, consider all your ways, I delight in them, I will not neglect your word. It's been said the individual Christian's health is directly determined by their relationship to God through Scripture. We need to be proficient in God's word. In the world today, there are at least 1.5 billion people who do not have the Bible in the language they understand best. Of the 7,097 languages in the world today, only 636 have a complete Bible. In contrast, just here in the UK, we have access to over 51 different versions of the Bible in the English language. And with today's technology, they are all available at our fingertips. We can easily access the Bible online, have it as a free application on our smartphones, iPads, and tablets. The online Bible Gateway has the Bible in 81 languages. The 51 versions in English can easily be listed side by side for comparison and cross-referencing. There's an option to hear the Bible, even dramatized. There are search facilities and commentaries for deeper study. And all of this is available for everyone completely free. We can have daily Bible notes emailed straight to our mailboxes every day, so that they arrive there even before we get out of bed. We have never before had the ability to read and study and meditate upon God's word so easily available. Why then do so many, myself included, find it difficult to be disciplined in reading or even listening to God's word outside of the times when we're in church? What excuse do we have? What justification do we have for not reading even a small portion of God's word daily? Over the past years, there have been those, and there are those now in St. Mark's, who do feast on God's word, who are faithful and disciplined in reading the Bible, who know the scriptures well and can readily draw on them. And they're an example to us. In closing, I just want to mention briefly three former members of St. Mark's who for me have demonstrated a passion, a burning desire for God's word in their lives. The first was John McFarlane. John, who died a few years ago, was one of our mission partners, and Carrie, his wife, remains a mission partner today. I first got to know John in the early 1970s when he had just returned to Gillingham after he had been expelled from Czechoslovakia for his Christian activities and involvement in the underground church in that then communist country. After a period here, John moved to Nuremberg in Germany, where he served as a pastor until his death. What some may not know about John is that in the 60s, he worked for a man called Brother Andrew, who was a well-known person, and he was known worldwide for smuggling Bibles into the Eastern European communist countries, which was prohibited by the authorities. John would tell us amazing stories of how he would take Bibles in the car through the checkpoints without the Bibles being discovered, and the way God overruled on so many occasions. Why did John risk being caught, risk imprisonment in a communist jail, possibly with torture? It was so that those people in those countries who were deprived of God's word, deprived of having Bibles, could have God's written word available to them. John was an outstanding pastor and always passionate about God's word. At one time, St. Mark's had five people working full-time for the mission organization Operation Mobilization. And one of those was Dave Thomas, who we also supported as a mission partner until his death. Dave was a very talented engineer and served as chief engineer on a number of OM ships. I can recall visiting the very first OM ship, which was Logos 1, when it was moored in London, and seeing Dave and his wife Joy on board in their cabin. Even with Dave being a senior officer, the cabin was very small and poky. They had no salary, only a very small weekly allowance, just enough for their personal needs. And that ship, as was the case with the other ships and the ships today, sailed the high seas, sailed the globe as a floating bookshop, taking the word all over the world. The books they distributed as part of their missionary activity were both educational and Christian. And this means of witness is given access, enabled OM teams to have contact with many world leaders and enabled many people in the countries they visited to receive God's word through the Bible. Dave gave up a promising career in the Merchant Navy to serve almost the whole of his life as a missionary, spreading the good news of Jesus through the printed word. The third person is Dr. Katie Barnwell, our longest serving mission partner, who's been serving with Wycliffe Bible Translators for over 50 years. Can you imagine? Katie is indeed a heart for the Word of God, faithfully working all those years, both translating God's Word into other languages, where there was no translation of the Bible, and also instructing and teaching others and training them in translation skills, so that people all over the world will have access to God's Word in a language they truly understand. I can remember when I first went and lived in Spain how difficult it was to learn Spanish, and my translation skills were never very good. I can only imagine how much more difficult it must be to translate into an obscure African language, for example, and to translate God's word faithfully and accurately. It must be amazing to do that for that length of time. Now, a senior translation consultant, Katie is an amazing, dedicated person in contributing to making God's word available to all people. May these examples of God's devotion, of devotion to God's word, inspire us. Words are important and essential in our daily lives. May the Lord give each of us that passion to know his word through the Bible, that we may know better Jesus the Word who became flesh. Let us take hold of the words of Paul in 2 Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Glenn. Let's share God's peace with each other. I'm so delighted that our people from St. Mary's Island and St. Mark's together. So, let's have an extended time of peace. And if you don't know people, go and meet. It's very likely it's either St. Mark's and St. Mary's Island. So, may the peace of the Lord be with you. Spend lots of time sharing that peace. Glenn, peace be with you.